Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Why is it that we can get on an airplane, not knowing who the pilot is, never met him, don't know him from Job, but we can sit there and we can relax, at least most of us can relax? Why is it that we can get on a cruise ship knowing we're going on vacation, not knowing who the captain is, not knowing if he's really that qualified, but we can relax knowing that they're going to get us to our destination? Why is it that we as Christians claim that we trust in God, but we fight him tooth and nail, knowing that he has promised us that he will take care of us, that he's got it in hand? We don't need to worry. We have the victory. But yet we don't allow that to happen naturally, do we? Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are called to run a race. And I know that most of us have heard this sermon probably 100 times in our lifetime, and probably more to come. When I was preparing this week, most of the time, and I say most, I like to have things in order about Tuesday evening, so that when the Lord throws a curveball and he says, "No, you're going to preach on this," I'm ready. That didn't happen this week. Come Thursday, I was still not confident of what was going to happen, but I trusted that it was going to take care of itself. Not because I have the ability to do that, not because I am known to be a procrastinator anyways, but knowing and trusting in God to give me the words and not be my words, to present to you today. And it's, like I said, it's a sermon you've heard a bunch. But I want to tell you, after last week's sermon, how encouraging that was. And I cannot tell you enough how encouraging it was for me. But to hear something like that, I want to continue that. I want to encourage you as well as we go through this race of life. During the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, the last runner to finish in the marathon was an athlete from Tanzania. He had a difficult race, to say the least. He stumbled at one point and ended up bruised, bloodied, and with a broken leg. But he didn't quit. Even though everyone else had already finished the race and had gone home, he kept at it. Finally, at 7 in the evening, he straggled into the near-empty stadium, and there were still about 7,000 people on hand to witness his finish, and all 7,000 stood, giving this battered athlete a standing ovation as he finished his last lap. When this dedicated marathoner was asked, "Why didn't you quit?" he simply responded, "My country did not send me halfway around the world to start the race. They sent me to finish it." We have to admire such dedication. He had every justification for quitting, but he didn't. He kept his eye focused on a higher motive. He would not disgrace his country. Now, when you and I became a Christian, we clearly entered an Olympic level style race. Unfortunately, some of your peers will never finish the marathon. They'll get sidetracked, distracted, or maybe even disqualified. But for one reason or another, they'll die with unfulfilled dreams and an unrealized ministry, or they'll fall short of their full leadership potential. And I pray that you'll finish the race, that you'll finish it well. It would not be unusual if some who hear me today are on the verge of dropping out. However, I want to encourage you today, keep at it. Don't quit. One thing that we need for a race, and any racer, any athlete, any Christian, we need motivation. What is our motivation to do what we do? How do you explain it to a new believer when you're witnessing to them? What is Christianity like? Well, it's hard. It's long. 99% of the time, you're going to fail. Oh, please sign me up. Right? Isn't that the response we get? Please sign me up. I want a Lord that claims to love me, but all he does is punish me. Skewed reality in their mind. Because we know the Lord God has set out a race for us. Some are different than others. Some might be considered, quote unquote, easier than others. But this is the path that has been laid before us. And we must finish that race. We not only start it, we not only endure it, but we are called to finish it. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, I have always been impressed as I've read this over and over and over again. And I read the initial words of this passage, and the writer urges us to see with the eyes of faith those who have successfully completed the race. We are urged to remember the saints that have gone before us, those believers who stood firm in the face of unimaginable odds, and they honored the Lord Jesus Christ. The message today does raise a serious question, though, and something we need to keep in mind. Do those that have gone before us, those believers and those saints who have preceded us, do they know what we are doing here on earth? Can departed saints witness us in our day-to-day lives? Are our loved ones who have passed through the chilly waters of death aware of what we are experiencing here? There is no warrant for the practice, as some imagine, of praying to the saints. Nowhere in the Word of God are we taught to pray to the dead. Perhaps that practice is justified through appeal to some weird form of ancestor worship, but it is worthless if we appeal to Scripture for our instruction. That's where we need to go. Not what people tell us to do, but what God tells us to do. In short, there is no encouragement for prayers for the dead that is revealed in the Word of God. We are taught to pray to the Father and are encouraged to call upon Christ our Lord. But nowhere are we taught to and encouraged to pray to those who have passed on before us. Now, when my mother passed away when I was 12 years old, it was a rough time for me. A lot of questions, a lot of what ifs. And I remember I would pray. And before I started my prayer, I would say, Lord, I'd like to talk to my mom. I'd like to say hello. I'd like to know that she's okay. And at the time, it seemed a little silly, but I didn't know any other way to have contact with her. I didn't get to say goodbye to her before she passed. I didn't get that time of knowing exactly what was going on. Things were told to me of how she died, when she died. But the fact that I did not see it and experience it there firsthand, it still felt like a dream to me. And there was even one instance a few years after she passed, that her friend from high school came to my grandmother's house while I was there, and I was actually in the pool swimming. And this lady walked in and looked identical to my mother, and I thought it was my mother. And my heart just sank. I knew it wasn't her. But in my mind's eye, hey, maybe I was right. She's not gone. But she is gone. But she left something to me that I'll never forget. She had a love for Christ that was second to none. Even through her sickness, even through all the hurt she went through, trying to raise a boy while you're still doing that and going through all of that, that woman ran the race. That woman finished the race because I am where I am because of her. I may not have had that much contact with her through my life. It was short-lived, but she impacted me like no one else could have. And I am eternally grateful for the Lord of giving that gift of mother to me. Perhaps we find in Scripture the slightest hint of suggestion that those poor souls now incarcerated in hell may be aware of what is happening here on earth. And I suppose I could speculate that the knowledge of missed opportunities and witnessing the impact on family and friends through wasted opportunities is part of the internal punishment the damned now experience. Now, there's no evidence of that, but we can only imagine what they must be going through. Now, I must be careful to emphasize that I am unable to speak definitively on that. But the possibility that lost souls see what is taking place on earth, but in one instance, a revelation provided by the Lord God possibly does suggest such could be the case. Jesus had been responding to challenges by the Pharisees when he told them there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." I suspect that this story Jesus told is dismissed by many people, and they view it more of a parable or maybe a morality story to make a point. However, Jesus provided a name, which simply isn't done in a parable. He speaks in the present tense, indicating personal knowledge of what is actually taking place. The master was providing us with a peek into reality. The rich man left unnamed in the story that Jesus told was able to see across the gulf that separated those in torment and those comforted by Abraham's side. This individual may have been aware of what was occurring on earth, and he was certainly concerned for those whom he influenced for evil during the days he walked here on the earth. But now in torment, he begged that his brothers would come to know Christ so that they would not experience what he is experiencing. He was concerned for them. And his request was reasonable. But it just wasn't going to work that way. It was going to be in God's plan that this was going to happen. Now, these witnesses are introduced to us in Hebrews 11. And as we review the lives of those departed saints who preceded us, we are encouraged in the knowledge that the God who was with them throughout their days will be with us throughout our days. And through their faithfulness, they were commended by God. Note Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For it by the people of old received their commendation. Mark the word commendation there. Because in the second verse, the word is formed from the same root as the word witnesses. In the first verse of our text here, the thrust of the verse is that God bore witness to them and that their lives bear witness to us. The point here, if you go on to verses 4 and 5, we see several of those who went before receiving God's witness. But in fact, the fifth verse of that chapter says that Enoch was commended as having pleased God. As he brings this chapter to conclusion, the writer has just listed this long list of those we would call heroes of the faith, beginning with Abel and continuing by naming patriarchs and godly women. He moves steadily towards a glorious conclusion. And we all know the conclusion. But what does that mean for us? Talk about running the race. What is your race? What is my race? I can go on and on about how I had a troublesome childhood, and it continued on beyond that. And it'd be really easy to make an excuse to stop me doing what God wanted me to do. I could have given up, just like many of you who have gone through similar things and are going through them currently. God did not build us to be quitters. God built us in his image. And is God a quitter? No. He never gives up. And he never gives up on you. The Apostle Paul spoke of staying in the race as he wrote in his final missive to the young pastor whom he accompanied him on many of his missionary journeys. Paul wrote, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry." What is your ministry? What has God placed you to do? It is no secret and it is no denying you are here for a reason. You are sitting where you are sitting for a reason. We are the body of Christ. Each one of us is a working part of that body. Each and every one of us has a job, a task, a ministry to be performed here because God has placed us here. And until he says otherwise, we need to get to work. The victory is his, but the labor is still yet to be done. Well, what sort of race did the apostle run? What were the obstacles as he ran this race? He informs us of the challenges he faced when he writes to the saints at Corinth. The apostle was pointing out the arrogance of the false teachers by contrasting their supposed life to that which he had lived. Whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me and my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. How many of us boast of our weaknesses? Isn't that true humility? Knowing that everything that I do is not for my glory, but for His. And the reason I fail is because I do not trust in God fully. It is laid out perfectly for us. That doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. It does not mean that God is not going to put something in front of us that we can't handle, because He doesn't do that. Don't buy into that myth. God puts things in front of you so that He can come alongside you and be with you, because He loves you. Not because He wants to see you fail. Yes, it is a test of faith, but that is a test of faith that He's going to walk through with you. Not leave you alone and see, oh, I'm going to see if He's going to fail today. I know He will. That's not God's thinking. That's Satan coming in and saying, God doesn't love you. He's saying, if God really loved you, He wouldn't make you go through this. But because of those trials, because of those tribulations, and even through all the temptation that we will endure, what's the prize? Is the prize worth it to you? And can you honestly sit there and say that you will deny someone else the chance to achieve that prize because you're not willing to step up? Because you're not willing to do what God has called you to do? The sermon is about encouragement, but God is right there encouraging you. He says it right here. So why is it that we trust in everything else, but we cannot trust in Him? I mean fully trust in Him. I mean, we might as well pack it up and go home. If that's our mentality, that we cannot fully trust in God, and to understand His purpose for us is great, and that our purpose for us is nothing but a selfish motive to get ahead here that is not lasting. Any 5-year-old would tell you, that's dumb. That doesn't make any sense. So why do we fall into that category? Why aren't we being driven by the Holy Spirit? We claim that He's indwelling within us, but are people seeing that? Are people able to identify me when I walk out those doors as a Christian? Enduring the race is dealing with the individuals who will knock us down. Enduring what Paul went through. Enduring what Christ went through. There's a saying I say in the youth department almost every week. If you are not suffering in Christianity, you're doing it wrong. If you're not constantly being tested, if you're not constantly being pulled and getting out of your comfort zone, you're not doing it right. This is not intended to be a pleasure cruise. This is intended to fulfill God's purpose, and that is to go and make disciples in all the land so that they may reach others, and they may reach others to a point in time that God is pleased. That is the purpose of running the race. Not because you get to the end and get the prize, because guess what? When we get that prize, you know what we get to do? We get to give it right back to him. And I can't wait to do that. I hope I'm able to do that. Say, Lord, I ran the race for you. This is your prize. This is not my prize. My prize is that I get to live with you. I get to be with you. I get to worship you. Because you love me so much. And even though I went through great trials, I know now that it's because you love me. You wanted me to learn. You wanted others to learn from what I went through so that we can have common ground, because we are a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a family. There was a man who was approached by another, and they're in conversation, and one man was a Christian, the other wasn't. And the non-Christian man asked him, "What is your profession? What is your job?" And the believer answered, "I am a Christian." And the other man, confused, he says, No. He goes, "I want to know what you do for work. What do you do for a living?" He says, "I am a Christian." And the man says, "Well, I don't think you understand my question. I want to know what you do to earn money. How do you earn a living?" And he says, "Well, I am a Christian, but I support myself as a plumber." Now, that was undoubtedly one of the wisest answers any follower of Christ could give. My first responsibility as a follower of the risen Son of God is to serve him. Whenever anyone asks you what you do, your response should be, "I am a follower of Christ." Whatever you do to support yourself and to provide for the first responsibility is subordinate to your calling to Jesus Christ. After all, isn't that the charge all believers received when Jesus commanded, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you"? If we take seriously the charge delivered by Christ, we will focus on making disciples, incorporating them into the fellowship and of the assembly, and instructing them in the truth of God's word. Seems simple. This is not the responsibility of the full-time church staff alone. This is the responsibility of each and every one of us, the followers of Christ. You, if you are a follower of Christ, are appointed to bring others to faith and into the fellowship. I see a lot of followers of Christ that are not with us. We may not even know them yet. Some of them we do know. And some are here for other reasons, or not here for other reasons. But there are others that need to be here and they're not. Elsewhere, Paul spoke of his dedication to the race. You will recall that he wrote, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." We should be willing to lose that race. You understand that? Yes, our eye is on the prize, but that's not the end goal. That is just a fringe benefit of what we get. And in turn, we're just going to give it right back. So what's your motivation? What are you motivated to do today? Oh, well, Pastor, I'm already doing this committee. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing this. I don't have time. I don't have the wherewithal. Before you make that statement, remember what Paul went through? You remember what Christ went through? Believe me, it's really easy for me to say, I've got too many hats that I wear in this church. I can't take on another responsibility. But if I was willing to say, yes, I will do that because God has called me to do that, even if it stretches me thin, even if it takes me out of my comfort zone. This takes me out of my comfort zone. Understand that. Yes, I'm doing the schooling. I've had a great mentor. But this takes me out of my comfort zone. But it's starting to get a little fun too. Because I know and I see how it impacts all of you. And I'm appreciative of that. And that is my reward. Because I don't get any accolades for this. Which is fine, because I'd rather not. But going back to the race. You may be sitting here, and there are younger people that are listening, that are able-bodied, able to do more things, but maybe choose not to. I would encourage you to do so. I would encourage you to realize that the race stretches around you. Take up the baton and run the race for Christ's glory and for his honor. And then there are some of us with gray hair who are listening. And your race may be almost done. Give those last strides your full energy and drive for the finish line. And like I said, even if you're able-bodied or if you're ill, you have a disease, it does not matter. You can still run the race because this is not a physical race that we run. This is a spiritual encounter with God which lasts us our whole life. And it doesn't end. The finish line is when we get to stand before God and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now that's a finish line I want to get to. How about you? God is not seeking to expose our flaws, our sinful failures. Before the Lord God, He will reveal the perfection of his work in us who are redeemed. This is the promise we read when the apostle looks forward to that day when we who believe shall be changed into the image of Christ. He writes, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known." 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. We are not to give up all those childish ways. I don't fully agree there. We have to have a childlike spirit. We have to have a childlike mind because we are children of God. When we start discouraging ourselves that we can't do it, I'm not physically able to do it, I'm not spiritually where I should be to do it. Folks, we can do anything through Christ. He will lead you, he will guide you, and he runs that race alongside with you all the way to the end. So why not give him your trust? Why not understand that even though we don't see him physically, we can relax and know that he's got it in hand? We do it everywhere else. Why can't we give him that same? Why can't we give him the same? Stand with me as we pray. Father, the race you've marked out for us doesn't require nearly as much physical stamina as it does spiritual endurance. Those who are physically weak due to disease, illness, and aging are just as qualified to run as those who have young athletic bodies. It's a spiritual race where you call us to perseverance as we discard anything that would break our stride or cause us to drop out. You cheer us on by Christ's example and by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that sustains us in our struggle against sin. Lord, thank you for that. Keep us faithful to the end. For the end is only the beginning, Lord. We seek to run the race before us. We need to be strong. We need to be brave when it becomes time to face the enemy. But Lord, we know that you're there with us, that you've already have the victory. Let us labor in love so that we know when we meet you and we see you face to face, we will hear those wonderful words, "Good and faithful servant." And in the end, Lord, you will be glorified. You receive the victory. And all of God's people said, Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.